If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, while you're doing that, I wanted to share some statistics with you. We're going to be talking today about productive Christianity. In 1840, 80% of the entire labor force was employed in a job that produced something. Mostly farms, agriculture was really high, but also manufacturing and industry. The service sector, retail, that kind of thing, employed about 20% of the labor force. By the 1950s, the Industrial Revolution had hit its peak, employing about 40% of the entire labor force in the U.S. By that point, agricultural employment had dropped way down to about 12%, and the service industry shot up to about 50, 52%. By the 80s, manufacturing had started declining to around 25%, about 19 million people. Farming had tanked, dropping to about 4%. That means 4% of all employed people work on a farm. This was by the 80s. And again, that's down from about 60 to 70% of the entire labor force. So, in the last 30 years, manufacturing sector employment, people that are making things, has dropped from 19 million employees to about 12 million employees, or about 20% of employed persons. Agricultural, which 100 years ago employed about 40% of the entire labor force, is now down to about 3%. The service industry, however, has continued to climb, employing almost 80% of the entire U.S. workforce, meaning 80% of the employees in the U.S. are being employed in some sort of service-oriented, whether it's retail or fast food or some kind of service provider. So what does that have to do with us? How does that affect us? I do understand some of this shift has come on the heels of technology. Machines are much more automated now. They can do a lot of things that people had to do manually before. The problem, though, is we are now a consumer-driven society. We're a consumer-driven country. Through that mentality, through that shift, we've become disconnected from what it takes to produce something. So, it used to be that if you wanted eggs, we actually had some chickens when I was growing up, and if we wanted eggs, we would go out to the chicken coop, and you'd open the door, and the chickens would flock you, so you'd push them away, and you'd have to go into the basket and gather the eggs out from under the angry chickens. Right? So you could associate, in order to have eggs, we need to have chickens, and those chickens need food, and those chickens need water. And there was that connection between the thing that you had and what it took to produce it. Now we've come away from that to disassociating what the object with what it takes to make it. So now if we want eggs, you don't go out to your chicken coop, you go to Redner's. And you walk in and you expect that it's going to be in the cooler. I don't know about you, but when I walk into the Redner's cooler and I'm looking for eggs, I don't stand in front of the cartons of eggs and think, wow, just think about what it took to get here. Like, think about all the chicken farms. Think about the feed trucks that have to feed them and then the guys that have to gather the eggs. We don't think about that, or at least I don't. Probably you don't either. We don't put thought into what it takes to produce something. And you may know there's a celebrity chef. His name is Jamie Oliver. He was doing this show, this thing called The Food Revolution, trying to change the kinds of foods that public schools were feeding the students. And he went in and did a kind of a demonstration at one of the public schools in LA, and he started showing the kids vegetables. And probably 80% of the vegetables, the kids didn't even know what they were. He would even show them potatoes. Do you know what this is? I don't know what this is. And they were flabbergasted that French fries actually came from potatoes. Like, they're not long and skinny. Same thing with chicken nuggets. He would show them chicken. I don't know what that is. You're telling me that that's what's in my chicken nuggets? That's disgusting. It's not breaded already. It's pink. I don't understand. They were perpetuating. We're adding to that mentality of consumerism, where we're just about the stuff, we're about the service, and we don't put any thought into the process that's required for it. Unfortunately, that mentality has really started to pervade even the church. That mentality has really started to overflow into the church, where it's easy to come to church and not really think about what goes into making church happen. We become disassociated from what it takes for the church to happen. We come in and we sit in the pew and pastor's just going to be up there and he's going to preach and it's going to be the best message that I've ever heard and the singing is going to be fantastic, record-worthy kind of a thing. And we forget about what needs to go into that and the part that we need to play in its functioning. So, this is a problem. What do we do about it? What do we do about this disconnect from what the church is doing and the part that we should be playing in it? Well, first we need to reconnect to the gospel. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. And I won't read the whole thing. Robin just did a great job reading it. But he starts off, and Paul likes to start off often with the gospel. There are 76 references to the gospel in Paul's letters alone. Right? He likes the gospel, and he mentions it a lot, and he talks about it a lot. Why does he do that, right? The gospel seems so rudimentary. It seems so basic. I love the fact that we sang the song Jesus Loves Me this morning. Right? We sing that and it's like, oh, it's a kid's song, you know, we don't. But no, Jesus loves me too. Right? He loves adults, he loves old people, he loves young people. And even though it might seem basic, the principle is still there and it's still very important, regardless of what age you are. The gospel is still important. The gospel is still true, whether you've been saved for 20 years or 30 years, or whether you're not saved at all. The gospel is still true, and it's still meaningful for you. So Paul constantly brings us back to the gospel because there is nothing that can excite your love for God's people, like reconnecting to the gospel, being connected to the gospel, and being reminded of it, or connecting someone else to the gospel, right? Showing someone else, this is Jesus, man. This is what he did for you. And seeing him embrace that. About 8 or 9 years ago, I started eating healthier. Growing up, that wasn't really a big concern in our house. But after we got married, we started to see, like, we weren't feeling great and that kind of thing. And so we started trying to eat healthier and making kind of a gradual change, and we started feeling better. We got rid of the canned food and the box food, the hamburger helper and the Little Debbie's went. We got rid of all that stuff, and we started eating more vegetables, more real meat, and like washing pesticides off of our fruits and that kind of thing. And we started feeling better, and we started getting sick less often. And so we started telling people about it. Like, this is really, you know, you should really start eating healthier. This is good for you. We're feeling better. We would share our personal experiences. We would share the information. Hey, you know, I might not know everything about it, but I do know that, you know, a lot of this is pesticides and it's going to make you sick, and so wash it off. And I couldn't explain the kinds of pesticides that they use, but I shared the information that I had. It made a difference to me, and I wanted to see it make a difference to someone else. Now, some people didn't like it, but the thing that really excited us was seeing other people, other friends of ours that we knew, really start to get engaged in that and go, wow, we do need to start eating healthier and start doing that, and seeing them get engaged in eating healthy. And then that gave us just one more point to connect on, one more thing that we could encourage each other about. And I would say, oh man, you know, today I was in a hurry, and so I just grabbed a whole box of Little Debbie's and ate it for breakfast. And my friend would go, man, that's not good for you. You know, you need to, you know, be eating healthier. And he would challenge me on that, and I could encourage him about the same thing. This is why we like riding roller coasters, right? We like to experience things with other people. We like to share in those experiences. My wife is not a roller coaster rider. And so I went on King Dakar last year, and I loved it. It's a great ride. But I couldn't share that. I could come down and I'd say, oh, this is really exciting, it's great. But there was no way for that experience to connect between us because she didn't ride it and she doesn't like it. She's like, no, that has no interest for me. We like to experience things with other people. We have that desire to share experiences or sit and enjoy a beautiful sunset together. It's kind of lousy when you're on a roller coaster with nobody else and you're like, yeah, this is awesome. Oh, there's nobody there. You know, or you're sitting and enjoying a beautiful sunset and you're like, oh, it's so beautiful. And we desire to share things with people, to share those experiences. The same thing is true when we experience God. When we can start to share that experience with other people and say, listen, God is awesome. He's amazing. For someone that doesn't know him, and say, God is just incredible, and start to share. Maybe you don't know everything about God. obviously none of us do, but you don't know everything, but you say, listen, I'm going to share with you the stuff that I do know. I'm going to tell you about the experiences that I've had with it, that the change that it made in me, the difference that it made to me. And then you can start to share that, and then you start to get excited all over again, right? Because you're like, oh man, this really was a big deal. God really did something for me in my life. And you can share that with them, and then you get excited again about the gospel. And then you start to see them, and when you see that person accept the gospel and you see that person trust Christ, then you're like, it's so exciting all over again. We need to reconnect to the gospel. Now, what is Paul talking about? Look in, again, in Ephesians chapter 4. The first five verses, he's talking about unity. He's talking about unity. He says, listen, there's one body. In verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you, Paul. He's saying, listen, we're talking about unity. Now, where does that unity come from? That unity that the church is supposed to have does not come from because we all have similar personalities. Because we don't. There's a lot of people in the church that have different personalities than I do. And it's not because we're all alike. It's not even necessarily because we would all normally get along outside of the church. The unity that we find in the church comes from one single focus. We have a unity in the church because of our centralized focus on Jesus Christ. If you ever travel and you go to a church wherever you're traveling, this is one thing that I love about the body of Christ. Being able to go into a church that I've never been to before and feel that unity. Because you know they love God. They love Jesus. I love Jesus. We have that focus. We have that one point where we're unified, where we can focus together and we can worship Christ together. The unity that we find in the church comes through our centralized focus on the gospel and on Jesus Christ. And I keep saying the gospel, in case you don't know what I'm talking about, the gospel, that word, we're talking about the story of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming down and dying on the cross, becoming a man, dying on a cross to pay for your sins and for my sins. That's what I'm talking about when I say the gospel, and that should be our centralized focus as a church. So, go back to verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. Now, though we may have all been called to share the gospel in different ways, we've all been called to share the gospel. We've all been called to spread this message of Jesus Christ's love and Jesus Christ's death for us. The salvation that he offers. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, 16 to 20. The call for all believers to spread that message. We need to own it. Paul is saying, listen, you need to own that. Own that message. That's for you, and you need to take ownership of your responsibility. Let me read another verse for you. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read just the beginning part of verse 7 so you know who we're talking about, and then I'm going to read verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, therefore to you who believe, so now we know who we're talking about you who believe, go down to verse 9. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Listen, Peter says, if you're a believer, he says, listen, you are chosen generation, you are chosen people. You are royalty, you are unique, you are set apart for what purpose? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He said, why did I do this? Why did I set you apart? Why did I make you holy and unique and special? Because you're called to spread the praises of Jesus Christ. Right? This is for everybody. This call is for everyone to spread the praises of Jesus Christ. We reconnect to the gospel. So let me ask you a question. Who has come to Christ in the past year directly because of your efforts? directly because of what you have done. And the reason I say it that way is because I've heard people justify, well, I gave a dollar to feeding the orphans in Africa, and it's a Christian organization, and so therefore I'm spreading Jesus Christ. And we use that to kind of pacify the fact that we have specifically been called to spread the praises of Jesus Christ. I asked, who has come to Christ? Well, let me just ask it a little bit easier. Who has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ directly because of your efforts in this past year? Who has heard about the things that Jesus Christ has done for you directly because of the things that you've done? Now listen, if there are none, if you can look back and say, well, I haven't really told anybody in the past year. I haven't tried to spread the praises of Jesus Christ to anybody in the past year. You're like an apple tree that's not bearing apples. It's a tree that's not bearing any fruit. You're not doing the purpose that you were created for. Now, maybe you can look back and say, well, there is some. I do have some. There's people that I've shared the gospel with, a couple people that I've shared the gospel with. And that's fantastic. I'm thrilled if that is the case, and I genuinely mean that. Because that means you're doing what you've been called to do. You're doing what Christ has put here to do. But let me challenge you with two things. First, our Christian responsibility doesn't end at salvation. New believers will say they're babies in Christ. Now, a mother's responsibility does not end to her child, does not end at giving birth. Right? Pastor Jesse and Jessica just had a baby. Their responsibilities, or her responsibilities, does not end there. She doesn't get to say, okay, I had a baby, I'm going home. You know, good luck with that. She has responsibilities now to care for that child. Right? When you help someone to come to Christ, when you help someone see their need for a Savior and accept Christ, now you have responsibility to them. You have responsibility to help them become discipled, right? The Great Commission says, go, tell, see them baptized, and see them taught. There's three parts to that, and we need to make sure that we are not just giving birth to a baby, but that we're seeing them fed and seeing and changing them and washing them and doing the things, making sure that they're being cared for. The second challenge is, if you've ever gone apple picking, or maybe you've had an apple tree, we had a couple when we lived in New York. If you did and you ever came upon a tree with a single apple, you're out apple picking and you find a tree with one single apple, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't look at that tree and go, boy, that's a great tree. That's a fantastic tree with that one apple on it. Right? We say, good, the tree is bearing fruit. It's not dead, right? The fact that there's fruit there is evidence that it's alive. But we need to encourage that tree to bear more fruit. We say, one apple is good. Let's try for 5 apples next year. Let's try for 6 or 7 apples next year. And the same thing is true. If you've taken the opportunity, you've made the opportunity, and you've shared the gospel with people, with someone this year, that's great. Let's try to up it a little bit. Right? Let's say, okay, 1 or 2 or 3, that's good, but let's shoot for 5 or 6 or 7 this year. You can't force people to accept Christ, but your responsibility is to share that message, to tell people the praises of Jesus. Or, let me ask you this, who is attending church regularly because of your direct efforts? Because you've gone and you've encouraged them and challenged them and said, listen, you need to be in church. You need to be fellowshipping with other people, trying to challenge and encourage them. Now, I'm not asking these questions as an accusation. I'm asking these questions to challenge you to either start producing or, if you are producing, to be more productive. Right? That message, that you don't ever get to the point where God or Christ says, okay, you've shared enough, you're done. Right? Like, you get to retire from Christianity. You don't get to that point where God says, okay, you've told enough people about Jesus, I think you've met your quota. Right? You can just take a break now. When that happens, you're dead. Because then you're not serving your purpose anymore. God says, okay, your purpose is fulfilled, you can come home now. So we grow through planting. We reconnect with the gospel. We grow through reconnecting to the church. Let's look at verses 11 through 16. He says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, and he himself, God, gave some to apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, and from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Now, why does he say that God gave these gifts to the church? Why does he put this leadership in place, these people in place in the church? The evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. Why did God give those gifts? In verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry." Now, this saints, that's been kind of twisted, and now sometimes when you say saints, people think about people that have been sanctified. I don't know what the official word is. And now you can get like a little medallion of them. And that word saint, it's talking about you and it's talking about me. It's talking about the believers that have accepted Christ. And he says these people are in place so that they can equip saints. The church is here in place with its gifts and its leadership is in place to equip the saints, you and me, for the work of the ministry, to edify, to build up the body of Christ. So we are, the church is here, and you are placed here in the church. You are here in the church as part of the body for what purpose? To participate in the work of the ministry? To help edify or build up the church body. I'm not just talking about adding more people, but I'm also talking about encouraging and challenging and helping spiritually build up the church body. To help people come to Christ. He says, until, in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. To help people come to Christ. And then to help disciple other people and to see them grow. This is why we are here. And he says, I love this in verse 16, where he says, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. You are a part if you are here, and you have a share. You have a part that you are supposed to play in this church. If you're here and visiting, that's wonderful. If you keep coming back and you say, well, I'm just a visitor, well, I would encourage you, if that's the case, if you've kind of found a home here, but you're not, you don't really want to commit, I would encourage you to do that, to have a part of this. If this is your first time, I am so glad that you're here. I do hope you come back. But again, if you are a member, if you're a regular attender here, then you have responsibilities. You have a responsibility to do the part that you have been called here for, and we'll get to that in just a minute. So we reconnect to the gospel, we reconnect to the church, we reconnect to others. Let me read one more passage for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm just going to read the end of verse 24 and then verses 25 and 26. 1 Corinthians 12, 24 to 26. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And again, the body he's talking about is the church body, not really specifically the human body. Having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all of the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all of the members rejoice with it. We are here placed together in a body for a purpose, right? There are no vestigial organs, right? Like, your part of the church is not like the stump of a tail from our evolution from monkeys that just didn't fall off yet. Right? You're like, that's my part in the body. Like, I serve absolutely no purpose whatsoever. I'm just here. That's not, there are no like leftover parts that God was like, oh, I forgot they were even there and I guess I should probably do something with them. Every person is here in this church body for a purpose. God has a reason for you being here, and he has a part that he expects you to play and that he wants you to play in the church. So you play your part. Part of that responsibility is to connect to other people in the church. It's easy to start attending a church somewhere and then just maintain all of the relationships from the past with unbelievers and that kind of thing. And I will, let me clarify, because I don't want you to think that I'm saying you should never talk to anybody from your past. It's okay to keep those friendships, but when you come to an understanding, when you come to accept Christ, your focus needs to change. How you perceive those people needs to change. Once you become a believer, you can't just be the cool guy or the guy with the biggest TV that everyone can hang out with, or the adventurous girl, athletic girl that likes to do the fun stuff. You have to change your perspective, how you see your unbelieving friends. They are now a mission field. They are dead souls that need to be brought to Christ to be revived. So, does this mean that every time that you talk, it's all about, I'm just going to cram the Bible down the throat, I'm going to get them to believe whether they like to or not? That's not what I'm saying. How do you do that? How do you maintain a balance? Well, I mentioned earlier, we started eating healthy and we started going kind of organic and that kind of thing. Now, we would talk to people that ask us questions. My mom would say, oh, I bought this case of Hamburger Helper from Sam's Club for you. I appreciate that, Mom, and I love my mom, and she's very giving. But I would say, Mom, that's stuff, we just don't eat it, frankly. We don't. We would engage in those conversations. Well, here's why. Here's some of the things that we've studied. Here's some of the things that we've come to understand. Here's how it's made a difference to us. But we would take opportunities to encourage people to eat more healthy. But we would also create opportunities, right? Not being obnoxious. Not condescending and condemning people that were eating Hamburger Helper. Like, oh my goodness, can't believe you're one of those. I'm surprised you're not dead yet. That's, not being condescending to them, but just providing them the information that we had, sharing our experiences, and encouraging them to discover it on their own, encouraging them to seek it out, to find out information on their own. We need to challenge people to discover Christ for themselves without being obnoxious, without being overbearing, presenting them with information that we have. And you say, well, I'm a new believer, and so I'm not really comfortable. You give them the information that you have. You explain to them how it's made a difference in your life. You want someone, honestly, that genuineness, the connection that you already have and the genuineness that you bring to the conversation will, frankly, do more to point them in the direction of Christ than someone who can come in very eloquently and start all the way in Genesis and explain how Jesus is found all throughout the Bible and this is God's plan for mankind. Your genuineness and your connection is going to do more for that relationship. It's going to do more to point them in that direction. And then we use life to make opportunities, right? This is what Jesus did with the woman at the well. He was just doing like, hey, can I get some water? Oh, I can try to get you some water. By the way, I actually have this water that I can give you, and it's water that never goes away. It's lasting water. She's like, what are you talking about? And then Jesus takes that opportunity to share with her about the life that he had come to give, the everlasting life that he had come to give. So we reconnect with others at the church. Again, keep in mind, you are placed here in this church body to support, encourage, and challenge one another. We need to be spending time together. We need to be connecting to one another. Hey, let's go get lunch. Let's have dinner. Come on over to my house. We'll make Franks and beans. I don't know. But we'll have something, right? Because it's not necessarily about you have to be the best chef that you know. It's about those relationships. It's about the body and encouraging and challenging one another to become more like Christ and strengthening the body, because that's our part. That's our share. So, let me end with this. Have you lost your connection to the gospel? Maybe it's just become kind of old hat. But like, I can't remember the last time I sang Jesus Loves Me. It's been a long, long time. And maybe that's the gospel for you. Oh, I know it's true, but we just don't really think about it anymore, and it's kind of there. The gospel is important. I know, Jesus and stuff like that, but we've got deeper theological things to think about. So maybe you've lost your connection to the gospel. Maybe you've lost your connection to church. It's just kind of a place to show up. You expect the food to be on the shelves, the eggs to be in the cooler. You don't really think about what's involved, the part that you're supposed to play in it. Maybe you're here and you're not even a believer. You can't reconnect gospel because you haven't actually connected to it yet. There's no better time to embrace the gospel or maybe just explore the gospel than today. Because as the older you get, the more you realize that we have no guarantee of tomorrow. You have no guarantee of your next hour, your next few minutes. There's no guarantee of that. So there's no better time than right now. If you came with someone today, if you are not a believer and you came with someone today, that is, you grab them and say, hey, I want to know more about this gospel thing. What's he talking about? I want to know more about that. Let's have lunch. Let's get together and tell me about it. Help me to understand it because I don't really get it. If you didn't come with anybody today, you found us on the web or you saw the sign or whatever, I'm so glad that you're here. Come see me, Pastor Jesse, Pastor. We would be more than happy to get together with you. We'll talk about it. We'll talk about the gospel. We'll explain it better. We'll have more time. We'll talk about it and have lunch. If you brought someone today, grab them. Come on over to my house for lunch. Let's talk about the gospel. Let's talk about the Bible. You obviously came today to church, so there's some interest there. Even if you're not a believer, there's some interest there in the Word of God. Let's talk about the Bible. Let's talk about what it has to say, what it means for you. Maybe you're not a member here. I mentioned this a few minutes ago. You got to see a couple join today. And again, I'm thrilled that they did. You saw there's no animal sacrifices or anything like that that's required to join. We don't put robes on and there's no, you know, anything crazy like that. But there are responsibilities, yes, that are involved when you become a member, but I guarantee you the benefits of becoming part of a body far outweigh the responsibilities that you have. I love the people of this church. I really honestly do. And Jess and I said within our first couple of weeks here, we said we really feel at home here. If you're not a member here, but been attending for a while, and you say, I feel very comfortable here, I like it here, see Pastor. See Pastor about joining. Become a part of it. Find your part, the parts you're supposed to play here. Maybe you are a member here, but you don't really have a part that you play. Again, there's no leftover organs that don't serve any purpose. God has you here for a reason. Reconnect to the gospel. The church is here to equip us to help bring people to the knowledge of the Son of God. You can give. The church doesn't do PBS-style fundraisers. We don't have a magic money tree down in the basement that we can just go and gather money for our bills and things like that. You can give and help support, as Bill comes up and says every week, the money that you give helps support the spread of the gospel to this community. You can talk with Pastor. Say, Pastor, I want to serve. I'm a member here. I really want to serve, but honestly, I just don't know what to do. Like, I don't know where I might fit in or what I can really do here. I know for a fact that there are places in the church that he could point you for next week. Hey, here, you can serve. There are places that need spots that need to be filled where you could fit in. Or maybe you have a particular passion or gift. Go talk to Pastor. Say, Pastor, I have this passion. I have this gift, this ability that God has given me. I want to use it for Jesus. How do I do that, and how does it fit in with the mission and the vision of this church? And you can work with him to help see how that fits in with the mission in this particular church to help grow the body. Finally, growth and strengthening of the body shouldn't just happen here in church. Right? Church continues outside of church, right? Because we are church. This is the building where we gather, but we are church, and so church should not just happen here in church. You should be getting together outside of church, encouraging each other throughout the week, Some of my favorite times, again, is having people over to our house. Come on over, let's talk. Oh, we just talk about the Bible and get to, what do you think about this passage? I don't know, what do you think about it? And talk about it and encourage each other. How are you doing with your relationship with Christ? How are you doing? Are you growing closer to God? Have you been faithful in your reading? Encouraging each other. And that doesn't just have to happen here on Sunday mornings. That can happen all during the week, and it should be happening all during the week. So, church needs to be happening even throughout the week. We reconnect. If you've gotten disconnected, reconnect to the gospel, reconnect to the church, reconnect to other people. Again, if you have any questions, I'm always happy to talk to you, Pastor Jesse. I'd be more than happy to talk with you. Help you see how you can fit in, how you can get connected to the church or to the gospel.